Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As soon as you get prideful, God stops using you. God exalts the humble, and He brings low the proud. The Bible tells us, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Make a decision to humble yourself. Say to yourself, I am not all that.
God needs hearts that will do things His way. Sometimes we might think we are willing to do whatever God needs, but we go into it with our own ideas, thinking we know better than God. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's what pride does. God's Word says He exalts the humble. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're bringing you the second part of 1 John 4:7. Here's Robert Furrow with the rest of our message.
It says, love suffers long and is kind. Now, a lot of people will suffer long and be rude, but love suffers long and is kind. The opposite of kindness would be rudeness. It's just a matter of demonstrating the love by being kind to the people who are around you. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love doesn't envy what blessings other people have when God does great things in the lives of people around you. Envy and jealousy, says in the book of James, is the reason there are wars and quarrels and fights among us. When there's a fight, when there's a battle, when there's strife between two sisters or between two brothers in the Lord or a brother and sister in the Lord, it always comes back down to envy and jealousy of what God's doing. Always. That's what James says. Love doesn't envy. If you don't envy, then you're excited when you see them being blessed. Even though it might be something you wanted, God gives it to them. Why are you giving it to them, God, instead of me? The answer to that is, you know, who knows? Who knows why God hasn't given it to you? Maybe you couldn't handle it. But God's doing what God's doing, and love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. Love doesn't think, I'm better than the people around me, or I've gotten into a certain position, and therefore, and leaders always have this struggle. And you need to know that if God's raising you up into a position of leadership, there will be, with leadership, comes a temptation for arrogance and pride, to begin to think, God chose me and I'm here because I need to straighten everybody out. When God chose you and put you there as an example that He could use something that shouldn't be used normally, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? That God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and how we turn it around. And if you're prone to get arrogant and prideful and to think, I'm here because I got it together and I've got great insight, God will put a fork in you because you're done. As soon as you get prideful, God stops using you. God exalts the humble, and He brings low the proud. The Bible tells us, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Make a decision to humble yourself. Say to yourself, I am not all that. I know the world says you need to walk around saying, I'm all that. You look in the mirror, I'm all that. I'm all that. Whatever it is that that is, I'm it. And I'm that. And I got it together. But you need to, as a Christian, say, I'm not. And you esteem others as better than yourself. You don't parade yourself. You're not puffed up about who you are. That's not love. If anything, that's self-love, which the Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. If that's the only sign that we had that we were in the last days, we've got some other ones, but if that was the only sign, we would know that we're living in those last days. A few years ago, teaching became popular. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So people began to teach, well, you can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. So first of all, you've got to love yourself. Now, next time you're in the mirror, look in the mirror and tell yourself, I love you. In fact, give themselves a hug right now. Give yourself a hug right now. We laugh about that, but I was in a teaching where the guy did that. Hug yourself now. Tell yourself I love you. And had everybody in the whole place, I love me. I just love me. Because he went on to say, you can't love others till you love yourself. And so Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself. Therefore, all these people, his teaching was all these people are hating themselves. And that's not the thing. Jesus knows, and the Bible says that no man ever hated his own flesh. Jesus knows that we already love ourselves. Somebody can do a sin that's the same sin that we do, but they do it and they're horrible for doing it. But I know why I did it, so we kind of have some understanding for us. You say, no, I don't love myself. I look in the mirror, and I hate myself. I look and I say, I hate you. I hate the way you look. I hate everything about you. I hate you. Well, listen, if you really hated yourself, you'd be happy you looked that way. Am I right? You would look in the mirror and you would say, I'm ugly and I'm glad because I hate you. Right? But you love yourself, so you're not happy with the way you think you ought to look or whatever it is that you're having the quote self-esteem problems with. And so no man ever hated his own flesh. And so if we're going to walk in love, we have to walk in humility. We've got to be humble, and we will not be used by God if we are not humble before him. It goes on to say here, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. The opposite of that would be being kind. Does not seek its own. Doesn't seek its own way. Doesn't seek for itself, but seeks for others. Folks, there's a 100 applications to that every day. When you're in the grocery store and you calculate how far the little old lady with her grocery cart is from the line, and you think, I can get there before her. And so you fly down and the whole cart's sideways to get in there. Oh, you were going here? Oh, I'm, driving down the road, of course, the opportunity is to say, I'm not going to seek my own. I'm going to seek others. Here amongst ourselves, in our home, with our children, with our family, all of the way around, there are 100 opportunities for each one of us to come to the place where we cannot seek our own or not seek ourselves. It goes on to say here, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. That is, if we're walking in love towards one another, we will not get provoked. We've been told as fathers that we are to not provoke our children because our children can't handle being provoked. And so we're not to provoke them. But we aren't to be provoked if we walk in love. The opposite of that is we get mad quickly, right? If we were ones who get provoked, the opposite of not being provoked would be when someone steps on our toes, when someone does something that hurts us, someone does something that's against us. The opposite of that would be that we would say, I'm offended. We're provoked. We're angry. I'm mad. How often do you say that? I'm really mad. Well, are you provoked? Were you provoked to it? Well, yeah, I'm not just mad for nothing. Somebody did it for me. Well, then you're not walking in love. And it's good to come back. Now, there's the righteous anger, right? I'm not talking about the righteous anger. I'm talking about when we are just so easily provoked and so easily upset when someone steps on our toes and does something to us that we thought they shouldn't do. It's the kind of thing where you say, oh, no, they did not. And you're mad about it, and you're upset, and you're provoked. It goes on to say, is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Doesn't think evil towards individuals. And all of these, we talk about them, we look at it, we go, yeah, that's right, I would never do that. But then we do it, don't we? There are times when someone has done something and they've hurt us or there's just something going on and we think evil towards them. It's like David when he prayed, Lord, break my enemy's teeth in their head. He's just thinking, what could be the most painful thing that could possibly happen to them? Gail Irwin, did you guys enjoy Gail on Wednesday night? Gail Irwin, you remember that he said of your enemy, Lord, give them nausea and lockjaw at the same time. Those are very great, good pictures. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't rejoice when someone stumbles into sin. See, if you rejoice when someone stumbles into sin, you go back to the point about not envying. You're probably jealous and envying when you see that person fall into sin. You rejoice. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Then I love these four: bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It bears all things. The word bear means to carry. It's something that is heavy, and it carries it. I'm able to carry that, and I will take it, and I will go. And because, as C.S. Lewis said, you make yourself vulnerable when you make a decision to love, there is a need to be able to bear all things. But you're not on your own. God is with you as you bear those things. As you believe all things, that is, you believe the best in the people who are around you. As you hope all things, that you're hoping for the very best of those who are around you. And it endures all things. It's able to make it through to the end and say, even though this might be a difficult and a tough time, I'm going to make it through. And then, of course, verse 8, love never fails. What a great statement. It never fails. If I walk in love, it will not fail. Every so often, someone will come up to me and they've got a very complicated situation they're in. And they'll spend, 10 minutes while I'm standing here going over their situation. They did this and they did that, and then I did this and they did that, and now they did this, and this person over here did that, and now what should I do? And I'm sure that I frustrated many of them by saying to them, I just have a question for you. What does love tell you to do? Well, no, I understand that, but they did that, and then they did that to me, and then they did this, and okay, but what does love tell you to do? Because love never fails. And if you operate in love, then you won't fail. You'll make it through, and it may be difficult, and it may be tough, and it may be hard, and you want to retaliate, but you don't. A few years ago, I was at a conference, and Paul Smith was there. Paul is Chuck Smith's younger brother. But he was there, and I shared with him a letter that was written to me. It was a letter from an individual that lives somewhere else in the state here, not in Tucson. They wrote me a letter, and it was a very, pointed letter. And it was an accusatory letter. They were accusing me, and it was a pointed letter. And I kind of shared with them, and they sent it not only to me. And people who write these kind of letters, they do this. They don't only send it to me, they send it to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. So they sent it to Pastor Chuck, and they sent it to Paul, who's the head of affiliation, and then they sent it to me. So when I got to the end of the letter, it said, and by the way, P.S., I sent one of these copies to Pastor Chuck and to Pastor Paul. So, immediately terror strikes your heart. Oh, no. I need to call them and tell them, my side, And so finally, I run into Paul, and I tell him, and he says, well, how'd you respond? And I said, well, I wanted to pick up the phone and call him. I said, but I was too mad that I didn't do it. That's what I told him. I was just toasted. I was angry. And I was. I was provoked. And I was mad. And I didn't pick up the phone and call him because I knew I would say things that I shouldn't say. So I didn't call him. And I said, how do you think I should have responded? He said, well, I think you just should have responded in love. Maybe you should have said, I'm sorry. I hurt you. Didn't mean to. And I thought, oh, that's the right answer. Can I go back in time now, Lord? Get the letter again. Pick up the phone call and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to step on you. That's just the right answer. That's the right thing. That's what love is. And love never fails. And the amazing thing, and I think it's true about the kind of study that we're in tonight, is God's going to give us opportunities to live this. He's going to test us, just like that letter came to me, to kind of test me. Here I am. I love to talk on love. It's one of my favorite topics to teach on. I love to teach on it. Here I am, and I get a letter. I'm not going to call them because I would just tell them, and they'd be sorry they ever messed with me, Lord, give us opportunities, and may we pass the test. All right, go over to 1 John now. We have a good idea of what love is now, right? What it means and how we're to do it, and how it makes us vulnerable, and there's difficulties, and there's struggles, and there's hardships when we decide that we want to do that. Well, he now returns again to this topic. The last topic we studied in the first part of chapter 4 was in testing the spirits. and that we're to have the Spirit that He has given us as a manifestation that we are His, and that we're to test every spirit and make sure that they're of God. And then He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Then look at verse 11. That's the end of our passage here in John. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So in other words, our passage starts with the command to love, and it ends with the command to love. That's the whole thing, that you and I would love one another. I don't believe that God wastes ink in the Word of God. And if He takes time to address a subject, there's a reason why that subject needs to be addressed. I believe there's a reason why God has us here tonight, because the Lord wants us to love one another. Some of you guys are making an effort to walk in love. You're doing a good job at it. Though this would just be a message of encouragement to you. The Lord just be encouraging you, saying, good job. Keep it up. Right on. Others of you, the Lord's kind of like a little bit of a rebuke. You haven't been living this way, and you need to be. This is how we're to walk towards one another, to walk in love. Beloved, and then it goes back to verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." If we're going to be children of God and we're following God, then love is of God, then it makes sense that love is the dominant feature of the church. And in fact, I thought of this. Isn't it interesting that the faithful church in Revelation, you guys who are going through Wednesday night study with us, the faithful church in Revelation, you remember which church that was? Philadelphia. Isn't it interesting that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love? And here the faithful church is the Philadelphia. Comes from the word phileo in the Greek, which means brotherly love. So that you and I are to be those who are brotherly love. The faithful of the Lord are those who walk in this love. And it makes perfect sense because love is of God. And if love is of God and you and I love God and we're interacting with God, then love needs to be the dominant feature of our lives. And hopefully it will happen naturally, that we have to make some determinations to do it. We'll fight against some of the temptations not to love, but there will be that natural change within our hearts and lives for us to love, because love is from God. It's of God. For everyone who loves, it says, is born of God and knows God. Those who walk in love got it from God, and they know God. They have that relationship with God. And it is that relationship with God that allows us to love one another. Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If God is love and you're a hateful, vengeful, spiteful, vindictive, angry, bitter individual, then that's a good sign that you haven't really developed a relationship with God. Because in developing a relationship with God, God is love, and therefore it becomes a revelation to what is the real thing in our lives and what's not the real thing in our lives. Goes on in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested." Now the word manifested is one of those words that's used often in the New Testament. It simply means shown. "By this the love of God was shown to us." By this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The Bible says God has given us freely His Son. How much more will He not give us all things? God gave us His Son so that our sins could be forgiven. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't die for you on your best day. It doesn't say He demonstrated His love for us that on the best day that you had, God thought about you and gave Jesus for you. It says, while you were yet a sinner, on your worst and your darkest day, the Lord said, I love you. When you were involved in the worst thing that you've ever been involved in, the darkest things you've ever been involved in, God says, I love you. Do you understand then that there's nothing that could ever challenge the love of God for you? God will always love you. And there's nothing that can ever challenge that, and there's nothing that can ever change it. Now, there's an edge to that love, right? Because the Bible says, whom God loves, He chastens. And everyone who He chastens, He loves, He rebukes. And it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So when you walk in the love of God, he has a sharp edge that he comes in and he chastens us because of that love that he has for us. But there should be no question about God's love for us. While we were yet sinners, he sent his son, and that was the demonstration of the love. And when you look at the cross a few years ago, the passion of the Christ, the movie, and we went to it and saw it and covered our eyes and said, it's too long. And I said it was too long. You know, it was time to say, okay, it's done. I understand, you know. He was beaten, and then he was beaten, and then he was beaten, and he was beaten, and then he was crucified. And he suffered in great ways. But when you look at that, it's a demonstration of God's love towards you. In other words, God is saying to us, I sent my son to the cross to endure all that suffering and all that pain. And I ask you not to be provoked and not to envy, not to parade yourself and not to seek your own. Jesus didn't seek his own when he went to that cross. He was laying down his life for you. And so in the same way, the Bible says we're to lay down our lives for one another. That's love. And if the Lord did it for us, well, that's what it goes on to say here. It says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God. It's not that we love God that's so impressive, because God's lovable. Once you get to know him, you love him. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son for the propitiation of our sins. The word propitiation means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. The only thing was Jesus going to the cross. I love Chuck Smith's response on this particular passage. It doesn't surprise me that you love God. It's like the fairy tale where the princess kisses the frog. It's not a surprise that the frog would want the princess to kiss him. We all understand that. But it's a surprise that the princess would want to kiss the frog. It's not a surprise that you love God. You want to be close to him. God's altogether lovable. It's a surprise that God wants to kiss you. That God's chosen to kiss me. That God has demonstrated his love for me. And if God would do that for me, when I'm so far beneath him and so unworthy of his love, so far out of it, that God could have been justified in turning his back on this whole world and everybody that is in it. For the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But yet he chose to send his son that he might love us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. May it be that we would walk in love. May this message be a great encouragement, a reminder for us to walk in love. And may there be real transformations that take place in our lives from the study of the word today. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you as we have gathered together in your name. We thank you that we can take a look at love and what it really means to us to walk in love. And forgive us when we have been provoked. Forgive us when we have envied. Forgive us when we have rejoiced in iniquity. Forgive us when we seek our own, and which one of us hasn't sought our own from time to time? Give us opportunities and open up doors for us that we would not be men and women in your church who would be selfish and self-seeking, but we would demonstrate the love of Christ, first of all, to our families, second of all, here with each other, and finally, wherever we are, that we would be men and women of love. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.